Our reading this evening is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and reading from verse 19 to 34. That's page 978 in the Church Bibles. Page 978, Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 19. This is Jesus' teaching. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, sufficient for the day of its own trouble. Now, one day I went to the newsagent to do some research for a sermon that I was going to be giving, and I went and asked the guy working there in the shop, what were his best-selling magazines, the best-selling magazines for men, for women, and for teenagers. Well, call me naive, but just seeing the front covers of GQ magazine and Cosmopolitan that month brought my research to a shuddering halt. To be honest, I was confused as to which shelf they belonged on in the shop. So instead, I turned to one of the best-selling magazines that vicars read. Bound to be safe, it's middle class, comes with a bundle of other magazines as part of what's called a high-quality Sunday paper. It is, of course, the Times magazine. Well, what's in the Times magazine? What's it all about? Well, once I got past the initial photograph of Tankini Girl, I had another 91 pages, and 48 of them, that's more than half the magazine, was adverts. They were adverts for washing machines, for clothes, for books, for furniture, mobile phones, credit cards, interior design, watches, male grooming products, perfume for men, cigars for women, funky, chunky chocolate stars for kids, a gadget that guaranteed to give a man a six-pack in 3 weeks. I've got one of those, so I just keep it very well hidden. Adverts for holidays in paradise. A new superliner was on the way. Trust us, it'll be worth it, said the ad. Cars which give you a drive of your life. Cars with soul. Cars that change your outlook on life. And an alcoholic drink that is the path to divine pleasure. Well, it struck me that I can understand why vicars read it. It turned out it was a very religious magazine. Over half of it was adverts. So what about the rest of it? Well, there were articles on varying subjects, but 70% of the space given to articles was travel, food, fashion, interior decoration, basically more materialism. I've got to beg the question, there's a quote coming up on the screen behind me. Are we living in a world where people consume to live? Or are we living in a world where people live to consume? Materialism is pervasive. Its tentacles are so far reaching. It so affects our lives that sometimes, if we're honest, we don't even notice it. We might even assume at times that it is actually an acceptable way to live. There's another quote coming up on the screen. The Christian thinker Os Guinness wrote this: if a man is drunk on wine, you'll throw him out. But if he's drunk on money, you'll make him a deacon, a church leader. Well, what does Jesus have to say here in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, first of all, Jesus gives us the choice of two treasures to store. That's verses 19 to 21. Two treasures to store. Treasure on earth has no permanent value. It rots, says Jesus. It rusts and can be robbed from you. None of which are very nice things to happen, especially if you stake your security on them. To find that the rich, the heads of organisations, the financial whiz kids have used up your pension for you is a devastating thing. I remember the news when it came out how Robert Maxwell, who used to own the Mirror newspaper group, had basically frittered away his workers' pension funds for them. Devastating. Our financial and material wealth has no permanent value, and so it is not a permanent security. And the credit crunch at the moment, which we all acknowledge now is a proper recession and one of the most serious recessions, world recessions that's been around for a long time, certainly made that very, very clear to us. Jesus is right. Verse 19 and 20, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth, rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Don't be materialistic, commands Jesus. He's not banning us, his followers, from having possessions. No, he's not banning us from paying into pension schemes or having life assurance. He's not banning us from having a financial advisor. We heard from our treasurer, Mark, our new treasurer, Mark, earlier on. He's a financial advisor. Jesus isn't banning that kind of work. No, there's wisdom in the Bible. Paul writes to Timothy, and the Christian leader Paul writes, and he says to him in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially his immediate family, he's denied the faith. He's worse than unbeliever. There's an injunction there for me, a married man with children, to ask the question, what will happen to my family financially if I were to die? Have I thought about that? Have I provided for that occasion if it were to happen? Now, what Jesus is against is the selfish accumulation of wealth that comes from the unwise belief that it's very important, that my personal significance is measured by the balance of my bank account. Instead of being materialistic, says Jesus, store up treasure in heaven where it won't rot, where it won't rust, where it won't be robbed. Put time and effort into growing more like Jesus in your character. Those strong things being loving, patient, kind, humble, self-controlled. The Beatitudes of chapter 5 and verses 1 to 12 there. Being poor in spirit, mourning over sin, being meek, hunger and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful, pure in heart, being a peacemaker, being willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old TV advertisement that stars Stephen Fry and I think Hugh Laurie. The line was, there's a wiser investor at the Alliance and Leicester, as opposed to the Cowboy Bank, the Sprogget and Sylvester. And quite frankly, according to Jesus, all accumulation of wealth on earth is Sprogget and Sylvester. However classy we think the label is, compared to the accumulation of heavenly wealth. So, question, who do you bank with? Earth or heaven? One won't last, the other will last. We think it's wise to store up treasure on earth, but Jesus says it isn't so clever. And what's more, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where's your heart? How do we spend our time? What are our daily priorities? Growing in our wealth or growing in our godliness? Tonight, which treasure will we choose to store? Which treasure will you choose to store? Well, depending which treasure we choose, determines, secondly, which of two environments we live in. Verses 22 to 23. Two environments to live in. Jesus says that just as the health of our eyes affects our whole bodies, just if we have a poor eyesight or things that something's wrong with our eye, it'll affect the whole of our being. So our ambitions, what we set our eyes on, or to use the previous metaphor, what we set on our hearts on, will affect the whole of our lives. Verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? We can either live for God, going the Jesus way, and so have purpose in life. That's what it means to live in the light. Or we can be absorbed in materialism, which ultimately has no purpose. That's what it means to live in the dark. Two environments to live in the light or in the dark. Once again, Jesus turns the way we normally think right upside down. Generally, our culture says, set your mind to buying and experiencing the best toy in the toy shop. A new car, two cars, wearing clothes with designer labels, decorating our homes, like the one in the magazine, or having the later computer gadgetry or piece of technology, graphite shaft, golf clubs, or whatever it is. Wear this, do that, have the other, and you'll be cool, you'll be switched on. No, says Jesus, you'll be switched off, you'll be in the dark. So which environment do we choose to live in? How appallingly sad it would be to deceive ourselves, thinking all is well, when all along it turned out that God was saying to us, hello, is anyone at home? It's very dark in there. What a fool. He or she went and chose materialism. Two treasures to store, two environments to live in. Thirdly, two masters to serve. And look at verse 24. The word serve there might be better translated slave. The point is this, although you may be able to have two employers, if you're a slave, you can only have one master, not two, one master. Or as someone else said, you can't ride two horses when you've only got one bottom. It's impossible. You cannot serve God and money. You can't serve God and materialism. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, says Jesus. Very, very, very clearly indeed. So, who do you and I serve, God or money? The great danger here is that we hear Jesus, we understand what he's saying, but in reality we do the exact opposite to what he says. He says you cannot serve both God and money. The danger is that we often think we're doing a very fine job of Jesus, what Jesus says we can't do. We think we're doing absolutely fine serving God and money. Who do we serve, God or money? Here are some questions that may help us just think this through. They're practical. Some of them are in this great little book by Kim Hawtrey, The True and Living God. Let me read the questions out to you. What do you do to relax? What do you do to relax? That's a very, very telling and open question there, which will tell us where your eye is, where your heart is, and what environment we're living in. Do we shop to relax? Second question. Do you ever feel incomplete if you haven't got the state-of-the-art product for your home, or your communications, or your entertainment, or your wardrobe? You ever feel incomplete if you haven't got something material? Have you ever longed for others to notice the new item you've just bought? Felt forced to say something like this: "Oh, it's so warm in here, I think I better take my new ring off." Fourth question. Have you ever thought yesterday's luxuries are today's must-have necessities? Like any piece of white kitchen equipment. I mean, there was a day that all these things were luxuries, but now we think of them as necessities, do we? It's very telling, our answer to that question. Are you so committed to debt repayments that there's little room left to be generous? It tells us we're spending all of our money on ourselves. Do you know your way round the shopping centre or a particular shop better than you know your way around the Bible? That's an interesting question, isn't it? What do we talk about in everyday conversation? Products or people? When we get a pay rise or a windfall, which for many of us in the current economic crisis won't be happening for a while, what do we think of first? What we can buy for ourselves, or how we can spend more on the Lord's work, or giving generously to others who are more needy than ourselves? And the last question, for those of us who have children, are we keener that our children develop discerning tastes more than discerning beliefs? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Because having a discerning taste, I mean, that's big in our culture, isn't it? Are we more concerned with that than that they have discerning beliefs? We know we're serving money rather than God when we're striving for a 5-star quality bunch of possessions, whilst at the same time settling for the status quo, being content with a 1-star relationship with God. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I'm just going to suggest that it's very challenging, isn't it? It's deeply challenging. I'm going to suggest that we just pause for just a few seconds, for just a half a minute, to reflect and to pray verse 24 into our minds and our hearts. And ask and pray out for God's help, for Jesus' help, that we serve him rather than money. Now let's just stop and pray, shall we, for a brief moment. Well, lastly, Jesus gives us a choice between two ways to behave. You see, depending which treasure we choose to store, depending which environment we're living in, dark or light, depending which master we choose to serve, God or money, will lead to our lives being marked by one of two kinds of behaviour. We'll either end up being marked by worry, or we'll end up being marked by trust and faith. That's what the rest of this chapter is about. Verse 25, let me summarise verse 25, verse 28, verse 31. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you shall wear. Verse 28, and why do you worry, or why are you anxious about clothes? Verse 31, do not worry, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Who on earth worries about food and drink and clothes? Well, if I'm honest, and if you're honest, I do, and you do. And the Times magazine knows that we do too. That's why they produce the magazine they do. What does Jesus call people who worry about these things? Well, look at verse 32. He calls them Gentiles, that is, non-believers, pagans. It could be the word in English that's used there. Pagans, non-believers, Gentiles run after these things. These are folks, simply folks who don't know God. You see, if you're a follower of Jesus, rather than worry, you know there's a God that you can trust and he's your Father. If you don't know your Father, you'll worry like a pagan. If you do have a Heavenly Father, what's the worry? Look at verse 26 again. Look at the birds of the air, says Jesus. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? Verse 28, and why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Then on to verse 32. For the Gentiles, the pagans, seek after all these things. But you, and your Heavenly Father knows you need them. He knows. Jesus isn't saying we mustn't work to earn a living. Nor is he saying that we mustn't store things away for rainy days. He quotes the birds of the air here and the grass of the field. Well, squirrels, he could have mentioned squirrels. They store away in barns. He's not saying to be unwise. He's simply saying, don't worry. Don't worry. You have a Father to trust. So which way will we behave? Which way do we want to behave? Will we behave like a worried pagan? Or like children of God the Father? If someone looked carefully into your behaviour, what would they conclude? That you were a worried pagan? Or a trusting child? The choice we have is this. The God, money, who is a vicious master, his way leads to slavery. Slavery to worry and eventually to losing everything. It's that, or it's trusting God the Father. His is the way that frees us from worry. He'll provide for us in this life. And as we trust and live for him, we gain absolutely everything, heavenly treasure, in the next life. That's the promise for the Christian. And that's the promise that Jesus, through his word, by his spirit tonight, is persuading you and me to live, to believe, to follow, to rely upon. Verse 33, 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Oh, let's pray.